Hey everybody, this is week four of our series called The Exodus, and if you weren't here last week, let me catch you up quickly on where we're at. This series called Exodus is all about us understanding what God would want us to learn from the story in the Old Testament about the Hebrew people that moved from Egypt to a land called Canaan or the Promised Land. And we're learning about their journey so that when we move to a new location, we can be prepared and ready to embrace all that God has for us. So far in this series, we've learned that there's this new generation of Israelites that's grown up in Egypt. They have been placed under an incredible heavy burden of hard labor and slavery. There's this order that's been issued by the Pharaoh that every male child born should be killed at birth. Then God raises up this leader called Moses. His name is Moses, to help lead the children of Israel, the Hebrew people, out of Egypt. And Moses has a companion named Aaron, and Aaron and Moses hear from God, "Go tell Pharaoh, let my people go." And so Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh and say, "God says, let my people go." But Pharaoh actually makes it more difficult on the Hebrew people by intensifying the workload, by removing the ability for the Hebrew people to be provided with straw, and actually making them maintain the quota of bricks they were required to make every single day. And one of the lessons we learned last week is that obedience doesn't always produce the outcomes immediately that we want them to produce. But the story didn't end there. We learned last week that God was about to deliver them. And in Exodus chapter 6, verse 1, we heard the phrase, "Now," God says, "I am going to show you what I will do." And some of you actually tweeted or Facebooked the phrase, "I'm ready for my 6-1 moment." And I didn't come up with that. That was all on you. So congratulations on finding a tweetable phrase. It's a big deal in our world. But 6-1 moments are those moments where God begins to change the circumstances for us. So that took us into 6 verse 1, but that's not even the end of the story. As a matter of fact, today is going to be a little bit of a continuation of last week's talk. Because there's more I want to tell you about faith, but before we're done today, I want to take you just a little bit further on the journey than just talking specifically about faith. So, let's pick up the story again in Exodus chapter 6, starting again in verse number 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses," now this is after the whole "what are you doing, God" thing. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country.' And God also said to Moses, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them.'" Now, the text actually reads in other translations, "Did I not make myself fully known to them?" The point of the story here is that I revealed myself to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, but I'm getting ready to do even more in your sight. So he goes on to say, verse 4, "I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they were raised as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard their groaning." Stop for a moment, church, because this is important for us to get. It's important to note that God said that he heard the groaning of the Israelites, not the grumbling of the Israelites. It's an important distinction to be made, because before this is all said and done, I'm going to preach or give an entire talk on the grumblings of people who call themselves Christ followers. As a matter of fact, I'm going to come up with the top 5 or 10 complaints that we're probably going to hear as we make a move from here to our next location. That's going to be a fun message, I'm sure about that. Groaning and grumbling are two different phrases. Grumbling is complaining about discomfort. But groaning is longing for more or better or different. I've heard the longings. By the way, that's what this fast is all about. Us longing for more. "I've heard the groaning," go on, "of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant." Now, for context, we need to pick up a couple of verses that we left off last last week. You guys remember that I skipped over chapter 2, 3, 4, and almost all of chapter 5 except for the end. I just summarized all of that. Well, so that we'll understand where we're going, let me go backwards for a moment and pick up a passage of scripture at the end of chapter 2 for a minute. Now, go there with me, Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, because you need to know what takes place here. During that long period, Exodus says. Now, that long period is that period of time that Moses left Egypt, went to Midian, and stayed there as a shepherd. During that period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery, longed for something more, and cried out. And their cry for help, because of their slavery, went up to God. Now, I want to reveal something to you about the character, the heart of God for a moment. God was willing to hear the deepest longings of his people. He wants to hear. They make it into his presence when we long for something different in our lives. When we long for our marriages to be different. When we long for our finances to be different. When we long for ministry to be different or better or more. Those things go up to God from our hearts. But notice what happens. Verse 24. God heard the groaning. And he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. It's not that the groanings just went up to God. It's that God had an attentive ear to what's taking place in the nation of Israel. It's that God has an attentive ear to everything that goes on in our hearts as well. But it's not just that God has an attentive ear. It gets better. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. If you have kids, you can appreciate what Exodus just says to us. Because if you have kids, you know that if you find them in a situation that's not best for them, that they need healing or restoration, or they need to move on from a situation, you know deep in your heart how much you want things to change for them as well. You are concerned as a father, as a mother. That imagery is exactly what's taking place in heaven as it relates to God's people. That he is not just hearing the longings, but he's deeply concerned about what's going on in our lives. He recognizes, he realizes, and he is going to act upon his concern. So that's good news for God's people. God doesn't just hear us, he's concerned about us. But it gets even better than that. Go back with me to chapter 6, verse 6. Therefore, I've heard the groans. I'm concerned about you. Therefore, my favorite word in Scripture, because it's the funnest word in Scripture, because anytime you see the word therefore in Scripture, you should find out what it's. I love you people. Thank you. Thank you. Therefore, Moses, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Is that not inspiring text? I mean, for people in slavery, they have just heard that God is about to rescue them and deliver them. This is the most hopeful passage in all of the Old Testament, that God is a redeemer and a deliverer and one who rescues us in our moments of need. That is great, great text. As a matter of fact, it parallels a text in the New Testament that brings a New Testament believer similar hope in our day and time. If you want to go with me to the New Testament in Luke chapter 4, an incredible parallel from Exodus 6 takes place. Let me set the context for you. Luke chapter 4, Jesus has just gone on a 40-day fast. How many of you are incredibly thankful that we're not on the Jesus fast today? We are okay being like Daniel, not so much like Jesus. And so we're on the Daniel fast, but Jesus was there 40 days in the wilderness fasting. He comes back, he withstands the temptation that's brought against him, he is ministered to by angels, and then Luke chapter 4 verse 14 happens. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the room was fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I mean, isn't that a cool moment in time? I mean, you're a Hebrew in a synagogue. You're a Jew in a synagogue. And Jesus quotes Old Testament prophecy and said, right before your eyes today, this prophecy is coming to life because in your presence is the Messiah. I mean, that must have been a hopeful moment. Like the people in the room, I just imagine that this has been such an incredible moment in their journey, right? I mean, this is cool stuff. Fast forward 2,000 years at Solis Church. This promise is real. God can heal marriages. He can restore finances. He can mend broken relationships. He can take a church of hundreds and take it to a place that impacts thousands of people. I mean, that's the God that we serve. Jesus proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor. That is that God is the God who heals and restores and sets free people from addiction. I mean, that's incredible news. And God in the Old Testament says to Moses, "Moses, go deliver this message of hope." And Moses hears this from God. God has given this incredible message, and he's about to go take it to the Israelites. Have you ever received such a great piece of news that you couldn't wait to deliver it? Have you ever been there? I mean, I'm not talking about gossip because we don't gossip because, you know, that's not okay. But I mean, it's like good news. Like you can't wait to go tell the person, "You can't believe what I found out." Moses is there. He is sprinting, in my mind, sprinting to the Israelite leaders. "You cannot believe what I just heard from God." And he says this whole thing to him, that God is going to do all this incredible stuff. Verse 9, "And Moses reported this to the Israelites." But that is the wrong word in the sentence right now. But shouldn't it have been "and"? Like, Moses reported this to the Israelites, and they shouted and jumped and screamed for joy, and they rejoiced for like a week because of what God was about to do. Like they ran around the church. I know we don't do that because that's not okay in our church, but you get the, I mean, they were, and God did, they went crazy because of excitement? No. No, but. But they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. What? Did you not just hear the promise? He said you're free. Are you kidding me right now? Do you know this parallels Luke chapter 4 exactly? Do you know that? I mean, this reveals a tendency within the people who call themselves God's people. You know, this whole God, Jesus raised from the dead type thing. You know, people who are supposed to be powerful and do incredible things. This reveals a tendency within us all. Let me show you in Luke chapter 4 the tendency. It plays itself out in the story. Jesus sits in the synagogue. Watch. Hey, you guys know that Old Testament prophecy about the Lord anointing someone and that person would proclaim good news and he would set people free? Do you know all that? Yeah, that's good. I'm the person. Party in church. The Messiah is in the room. Look in verse 22. "Everyone spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips." Here's my mind. Remember, this is Jesus from Nazareth, hometown boy. They were like, "Oh, that's sweet, Jesus." "But aren't you Joseph's son? Did you not hear what he just said? He's not just Joseph's son. He says he's the Messiah." Who would not have wanted to be there on the day when Jesus reveals himself to the world? Like, this is the moment you've been waiting for. Aren't you Joseph's son? Who do you think you are? Trying to make a name for yourself in your hometown, huh? Didn't have a very good childhood. Needed to make your name for yourself, huh? So you're trying to become a legend in Nazareth, huh? You're just Joseph's son. No. It's Jesus. I love Jesus' reply. Go on with me in verse number 23. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.'" And that's what happened, by the way. "And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum, down the road.' Truly, I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown." That's not entirely true, because you've accepted me, Berry Hill boy. Whoop, whoop. Thank you. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. Did you hear what just happened? All of God's people who witnessed everything previous to Elijah's time, Elijah the miracle worker could not do miracles in his town because of unbelief. Verse 27, "And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." Do you get that? Naaman was not a Jew, a Hebrew, one of God's chosen people. He was outside of that realm. Isn't it amazing that people outside of the Jewish nation, the Old Testament, oftentimes had more faith than those inside of the Jewish nation? Now, this does not sit well with the people in the synagogue. Verse 28, "All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this." Like, who do you think you are? "They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff." Amazing response. Amazing. To me, if I'm in the room that day, if Jesus gives me a history lesson about how poor I've been at believing God for greatness, I think I would have said, "God, you know what? You are right. We have had a poor history of believing God for the impossible. It's a high time God's people started acting like God's people. We're excited about this Messiah. This is incredible." Nope. Nope. They take him to kill him. Now Jesus walks through the crowd because Jesus is not going to be killed except on his own timetable. And he walks through the crowd. The story doesn't tell it exactly like this in Luke, but you see in other passages of Scripture something very sad happens in Nazareth. I'll tell you what that is in just a moment, but let me make a critical point for all of us here today. This is so important for our church. Unbelief has been a consistent problem for God's people. And unbelief is costly. You know these Hebrew people, these individuals that's getting ready to see God perform plagues and part water and part the sea and bring water from a rock. These Hebrew people that are going to see the miraculous done over and over and over again. Do you know these people are not going to make it all the way into the promised land? They're going to stop short. Why? Because they did not believe that God could deliver them and bring them into the promised land. Unbelief kept that generation of Israelites out of the promised land. In Luke chapter 4, another gospel records the events this way, "And Jesus could not do many miracles in Nazareth because of their unbelief." This has been a constant problem with God's people. Do you remember, Nathanael? Philip comes to Nathanael, and he says to Nathanael, "I think we found the Messiah." And Nathanael says this, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" What? He just told you the Messiah is here. Your response is, nothing good comes from Nazareth anyway. What? Do you remember when the women went to the tomb that was empty? Like Sunday morning, Jesus rises from the dead. The most incredible moment in all of history. This incredible scene where an earthquake and a stone rolls away from the tomb. And the women show up and there's empty tomb and folded cloths. And Jesus appears to them and they're like, this is incredible. They run back to tell the disciples. It's recorded in Luke chapter 24. They run back and tell the disciples, Jesus is risen. Notice the response from the disciples. Luke chapter 24, verse 11. But the disciples did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. What? The women just told you he's alive. At least you could have run to check it out. No, they stayed. Now, a couple went, thankful for Peter and John, but the rest stayed back like, that's baloney. Do you know that the 11 that were there that day are going to be positioned in heaven at the gates that lead in to the new Jerusalem? Do you get this? These guys who could not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, this is incredible. When I get there, I want to ask them, what were you thinking? Did you not see all the miracles? Did you not see him raise people from the dead? Have you lost your mind? That's the response of God's people. God's about to do something great. Truth is, belief and unbelief affect outcomes. Some people live their life with this philosophy. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Well, I hate to tell you that, but that is absolutely unbiblical. There's nothing in Scripture that says, que sera, sera, who cares if you pray or don't? Que sera, sera, who cares if you invest your life or not? That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says that faith heals, and lack of belief causes miracles not to happen. That's the clear point of Scripture. So let me just say this to all of us this morning. What you choose to believe matters greatly about your journey and the church's journey collectively. The old adage, the old cliche phrase, whether you believe you can or you can't, you're right, is true. I'm asking you today to not be in the land of unbelief because it's costly, but there's another reason why unbelief is so costly and toxic to the people called Christ followers. Because unbelief is also contagious. Follow me in the story in Exodus chapter 6. This is really interesting. Moses hears from God, I'm about to deliver the people. Moses runs to the people. You can't believe the news. Then verse 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. God's like, all right, look, that didn't go so well. We're going to get busy doing what we need to do. Verse 12, but Moses said to the Lord, the Israelites won't listen to me. Why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips? Again, can I be a little bit angry here? Moses, you are the leader in Israel, and this is your response? Moses hears this unbelief from these people, and his response is that he becomes discouraged as well. And I'm like, Moses, did you not see God at the burning bush? Do you not remember the moment when the burning bush, you know, didn't burn up, and God said, take your shoes off because you're on holy ground, and he said, Moses, about to deliver the people, going to use you. Not remember all that? Moses is discouraged. He doesn't have the faith or the confidence to believe that God can do it in his life because unbelief is contagious and toxic. I want to speak to your life today in our ministry today. Hear me. If you're in a marriage situation where things are not going well, it's very often the case where one spouse will begin to speak death into the relationship. They say it's over. There's no way God can accomplish it. And they speak death in the relationship and the other spouse begins to believe it and the marriage falls apart. Because unbelief is toxic. Do you know you have incredible power in your tongue? And what you choose to say with your tongue impacts others' faith and confidence in the circumstances. How you choose to view your finances, the ministry you're involved in, this ministry as a whole matters significantly. When I would say to you today, church, we're getting ready to move, and it's possible that in that building up there we could see 2,000 or 3,000 people. Someone might say, well, Matt, you don't understand. You live in Berry Hill. You need to wake up to reality. That happens on the other side of the river, but that doesn't happen in Berry Hill. Do you know that you're in West Tulsa? When you drive through West Tulsa, you have to go through industrial parks everywhere. I mean, is there really houses in Berry Hill or West Tulsa? I'm like, bull. If you can do that stuff on the other side of the river, there's no reason why God can't do it on this side of the river. Why is the river such a big deal? Come on, give me a break. It's water that flows through the middle of the city. Who cares? God's not limited by a stinking river. So if you're one of those people that say, well, I know Matt, you know, he lives in this pipe dream. He's a nice guy. He's from Berry Hill. Love you when you played football. Lost your mind today. Oh. No, I think God is about to do something incredible. And I want to speak that into our church, not as a pipe dream, but as a confidence that the God that we serve is powerful, effective, and mighty. I mean, that's the God that's revealed to us in Scripture. So let's start acting like it. Let's start talking like that's the case instead of speaking death into all of our situations, because belief and unbelief is contagious. And so I would say to you today, what are you speaking into your relationship with your spouse? What are you speaking into your financial situation? What are you speaking into this ministry? Come on, let's start speaking life into these avenues. And that's the end of last week's message that I couldn't get to because I didn't have time. But that's not the end of it all. I want to spend just a couple of more minutes with you because this is maybe the most important complementary principle to faith. First question is, do you believe God can? Second question is, are you ready to embrace what different and more and better actually bring? Because how many of you know that different and better and more always brings change? It's one thing to believe God can. It's another thing to embrace life when God shows up. It's another thing to embrace life after the breakthrough. Let me unpack this for a moment. And let's talk about addiction here, because the truth is, some of us in this room right now, addiction has captured us, and God is able and willing and longs to free us. But how many of you know that life after addiction is kind of scary? Do you know that the nation of Israel, from the Exodus to the Promised Land, struggled greatly with embracing what different and better and more actually looked like? Do you know time and time again they told Moses, can we go back to Egypt? Do you not know what was in Egypt? They beat you. Smacked you on the back. Do you not remember the incredible hard labor? He was killing your male children. Let's go back. Does anyone else just want to get mad and slap these people? What do you mean, go back? Do you not know what's ahead? Do you know that you're going to a land flowing with milk and honey, or the grapes are so large, like this big, it takes 10 bites to eat them? Do you not know that? That way is the way to go, not that way. Let's go back. No, we're not going back, we're going forward. It's the tendency with all of us. I mean, take addiction, for instance. Take someone who's trapped in alcoholism, who's addicted to alcohol. You're like, God is going to set you free from this. There is spiritual power to demolish strongholds in our life, and God longs to set you free. And you're like, okay, great, that's great. God set me free. And God's like, I'm about to deliver you from alcohol. And you're like, do you mean all of alcohol? Hey, if you'll just give me some freedom from the addictive part where I get drunk and don't remember stuff, that'd be great. But I can still, like, have some drinks, right? When we say deliverance, do we mean like none? I would ask you this morning, if you're expecting great things from God, are you willing to embrace what next looks like on your journey? Are you willing to embrace life after alcohol, after pornography, after drugs, after gambling? Are you willing to embrace that journey? Because the tendency within us all is to want to go right back to this place that we've known forever. See, this is the real scary thing about embracing next. And maybe the scariest part of all about embracing next is the fact that there is unknown out there. Right? I mean, I know what takes place in Egypt. Yeah, you get beat up. Well, at least I know every single day what's going to happen to me. Don't you want to be free from Egypt? Well, yeah, but I don't know, it's scary out there. It's a tough thing for all of us to go through. Come on, let me tell you a story that happened to me. Several years ago when our church was running about 400, I felt like it was important for us to be learning and growing. I listened to a podcast by Nelson Searcy called Breaking the 500 Barrier. And one of the very first questions he asked in this whole podcast was this: Pastor, are you willing to do what it takes to break the 500 barrier? I'm like, of course. I wouldn't be listening to your podcast if I didn't want to break the 500 barrier. And then we started putting some things into practice and we started growing, and before long I began to realize that that question had way more to it than I really understood in the first place. It meant I was going to have to give up some things that I really loved to do as the pastor and begin to focus on things that I really wasn't all that comfortable focusing on. I was going to have to add staff and manage more people and manage larger finance. I mean, the whole thing changes as you grow to new levels. And so that question wasn't just, Pastor, do you believe God can, but are you willing to embrace life beyond 500 in ministry? And so I began to realize that's not as easy as I thought it was going to be. Case in point number one, Entry Point. Entry Point was birthed into existence in my heart. I birthed it. I'm taking full credit for it. It wasn't from God. It was from me. No, that's not true. It definitely was from God. But I felt like it was my baby that I helped birth into existence. And we met 16 or 18 people in my home for 6 weeks, and it was glorious to me. Our church grew to a place where I wasn't able to know everyone on a Sunday morning very well. This gave me a chance to meet you, to spend 6 weeks with you, to hear your story, and I loved it. We reached a point in the journey, however, when people were on a waiting list to get into Entry Point. Some people waited a year or more to get into Entry Point. And we began to realize as a staff, and I began to realize as the pastor, Entry Point is going to have to go away. But I said to God, I don't want to lose Entry Point because it's my baby. As a matter of fact, I began to say something like this to God: look, we can make it with Entry Point. I'm that good. Our church doesn't need to adjust this because I can manage both of those. Let me start 14 more Entry Points, and that'll be the way to solve this, right? And so God was just telling me, the staff was saying, Pastor, I mean, this is not working. You need to get beyond the Entry Point. There needs to be a new format. And I resisted and I resisted and I resisted because I didn't want to let it go. And now Entry Point no longer exists because I had to embrace that next meant change. It didn't look exactly like it did before. That was painful. I'm still, and you may think I'm being sarcastic. It's true. I'm still grieving a little bit because I don't get to spend 6 weeks with you, 16 or so of you in my house. I miss that greatly. Can you see your life, your marriage, your finances beyond the current circumstances? I mean, husband and wife, can you see life beyond just fighting constantly? You're like, yeah, that's a win. Yeah, can you see your life beyond the infidelity that's causing the fighting within your marriage relationship? Can you see your life beyond that? I mean, person who is deeply indebted and struggling financially, I mean, if God begins to miraculously deliver you from that, I mean, can you see your life beyond credit cards? Can you see yourself beyond clicking on that website that takes you to that link that robs you of real intimacy, that meets a short-term need but does more destruction in your heart than any good that it can ever accomplish with pornography? Let me close with a story. Because here's the deal. Some of us are really, really, really wired to fear the unknown. Like, even though it might be better current circumstances, while they might be bad, still more safe than getting out in the unknown. So let me just give you some encouragement today. When I was in Africa 2 years ago, Doropo, Africa, we were there on a missions trip. It was a short-term missions trip. And I went for the first time, and I began to see all that was taking place there. And we did medical missions. We did building construction, church construction. I mean, we did a whole lot of cool things. Wound care, it was great. While I was there, I began to, you know, just kind of acclimate myself into the whole arena of missions. And I slept in a tent with a guy named Jeff Jackson, and the conditions were not great. It was hot. But I still wanted to just really soak it all in. And so every morning we would get up and go to this center building that's in this camp or compound that we were at. And it was the place you ate food. We would eat out underneath the tent. And every morning I would look, and there was someone that had climbed up on top of a water tower that was in this camp. And it was about 2 or maybe 3 stories high, so 20 or 30 feet high. And I was so amazed, and it so captured me that these people would go up there and have this Jesus moment, because I'm all about, of course, Jesus moments. I like that. And so I thought, I got to go do that. And so one morning when no one was up there, I climbed this tower up to the top, and you could see all over the area that we were ministering to. And I climbed up there, and I was ready for this incredible event to take place in my life. And so I look around, and I scanned the area, and I thought, oh, this place is dirty. Yeah, it was awkward too. I was like, that's not spiritual. That's just wrong. What's wrong with you? I was trying to have this Jesus moment. You know, like Peter and John and James on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus comes down and Elijah is there and Moses is there. I was ready for God to do that in my life. And I'm like, this is not good. I'm not even sure why I'm up on the top of this tower. This is kind of a pointless exercise. And I began to pray and nothing happened. I'm like, well, what is wrong with me? There's a chair up there. I sit down in the chair. There's railing across the top. I mean, it's pretty high, so there was railing to protect people that would go up there. And I sit down. And in the corner of the rail that went up and the rail that went across, right in the corner, there was a spider web. And there was a spider inside. It captured my eye for a moment, but I didn't think anything was going on. And all of a sudden, this insect, flying insect, kind of like a wasp, came and landed on the rail and made its way into that web where that spider was at. Now, it was very, very tightly woven web. I mean, it was not spread out. It was very, very condensed and tight. And that insect, flying insect, made its way in and pushed that spider out. Like, that is hilarious. It's captivating. So I thought, what's going to happen next? So I began to watch, and that insect just flew away. Didn't attack the spider, didn't bite the spider, didn't eat the spider, just flew away after that. And the spider made its way outside of that web and made its way to the top of the rail. And I watched it, and you could tell the spider was confused. I go, what am I going to do now? And I thought, well, surely he'll just return right back to his web. I mean, he already made it. It was the place where he called home. And the spider walked down the rail away from his web. He walked down the rail and he did something incredible. He put his butt in the air. I'm like, that is weird. And all of a sudden, this webbing shot out and created this stream way, way out past the water tower. And then all of a sudden, the spider jumped and floated down from that tower back and forth with the wind as it took him to a brand new location. I told this story to another pastor, and he said, Matt, the principle is clear. We just need to put our butts in the air. I don't know if that's the principle. I'm not sure that's it. I'm not sure that's tweetable or Facebookable, all right? So don't go home and butts in the air at church. I mean, I'm not sure that's going to work, but there is a principle here, and this is an incredible principle. It is that this spider was willing to dive off into the unknown for the sake and the risk of something incredible and new and maybe even better. And I would say to you today that that's what embracing next and more and better and different actually look like. It's being willing to be ruffled and pushed out of our little comfort zones into the place where God would have us in our marriage and finances and ministry. And I'm just asking you today, would you do that with me? Would you come on this journey with me to embrace what next look like? Because it's life-changing when you do. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning.
Hey, this is Pastor Matt Blair. Thank you so much for taking time to check out our podcast today at solidchurch.com. You know, we realize that it's possible, as you listen to this message today, that God may have spoken to your heart about something. So if you made any kind of spiritual decision, we would love to know about that. You can email us at info@solidchurch.com and let us know what happened in your life today. Once again, thank you so much for taking time to check out this podcast.